Welcome to the Covenant Life Church podcast. We hope this message allows you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Well, I tell you what, I am really honored to be here. I'd like to introduce my wife, Terry. And we got my daughter, Desiree. Then my son, Richie. Then also, welcome, we got special guests from the Cincinnati area. We got Erin Counts from the Karis Bible College Extension Campus and her husband, Patrick, here for today. So I tell you, it's really an honor to be here. I mean, I don't take lightly being at the pulpit, somebody else's, another pastor's pulpit. I respect that. I honor that. But really, I honor all of you. We've had a couple visits here, had a chance to meet a lot of people in the congregation, a lot of people in the leadership, and Terry and I just keep talking about how everybody we meet, everything about this church, unfortunately, is so unique, but so Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus has in mind when he thinks of this is what the church should look like. When he looks at the church in his hand, and that's what he believes it should be, this is it. And we are just so honored to have this time with you here and to be going through this process. And we're just excited about everything the Lord has for all of us. Amen? So I'm just going to pray real quick. And Lord, we're just so thankful for these opportunities to be more than just spectators in your will. Lord, you haven't called us to just sit there and watch you do these things. There's time for that. But the biggest blessing is when you include us. And we're thankful for those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to have a little bit of fun today because I'm going to talk about some things that I'm really excited about, really passionate about, and I can speak to these things from the pulpit because if I'm excited about them and passionate about them, well, then Jesus Christ is too because the Word does says he will give me the desires of my heart, right? It doesn't mean I can dream up anything that I have in mind and he'll just give it to me. When I give my life to him, he removes my old desires when the old man dies and he places his desires in my heart. So if I'm excited, if I'm passionate about these things, then he is too, amen? So first, we're going to talk about fishing. We're going to talk about going on a fishing trip today. And not just any fishing trip, but Jesus' fishing trip. Because you can't read through the Gospels and not get the idea that, you know, Jesus has a special place in his heart for fishermen. Who's a fisherman in here? Amen. The rest of you need to come on board. Because we're also going to talk about the vessel. You can't go fishing without a boat, amen? And Jesus Christ died to create his church, including the vessel, the craft, to go on this fishing trip. And that's his church. And I'm really excited to talk about the church, everything the Lord believes the church should be. So we're going to talk about that today. And of course, if you're going fishing, you got to catch something. What are we catching? What are we fishing for? Jesus loves to catch and bring families into his boat. And by families, that could be a family of one, family of 10, or anything in between. If you're a single person, you are in your church family. There's a family in this community that needs you contributing. I'll talk about that a little bit later as well. So we're going to go fishing. We're going to get on the Jesus boat to go fishing, and we're going to go fishing for families. That's what we're going to talk about today. So if we talk about the church, it's more than just important. It's a miracle. When we're here each Sunday, we are participating in a miracle. A lot of great things happen here beyond just simple fellowship. And we talk about the importance of the church. I want to smash a few cliches because I hate cliche Christianity. I mean, we hear things like God works in mysterious ways. You never know what he's going to do. But if you're submitted to him and you've got the word, there's no mystery, right? We don't need those cliches. How about this one? Well, it's not a religion. It's a relationship. Now, that's true. All these cliches start with some truth. But too often I see that not lived out and it becomes just a talking point, something nice to put on the Facebook post. And we get so good at using it as a talking point or cliche, it doesn't become real. The last one that I hear that I want to talk about today is, well, you know, Pastor, the church is the people. It's not the building. The building's not important. Now, there's truth to that as well. We are the church. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But Jesus died to create the whole church for us. And we talk about the building. I know I felt it, and I assume all of you did too. When we pulled in this parking lot today, it wasn't like pulling into the Walmart. There's an anointing on that parking lot. Amen? When you came into this sanctuary, you should have felt the anointing. That chair you're sitting in is an anointed chair. It's not just an average chair. So when we come to church, the building is important too. You can't go fishing without a boat. What good are a bunch of fishermen sitting on the dock with all their gear All the fish are out there somewhere, right? The boat is important. The vessel is important. And we hear a lot when people talk about, well, you know, you got couples coming to church and they're arguing all the way there and they pull in, they come out, put on the big smile, and people treat that as something to condemn, like, oh, you're being fake. Well, how about giving credit where credit is due? As soon as you pull onto that anointed parking lot, perhaps you can't help but put on the smile. Maybe it wasn't fake, right? Let's get rid of these cliches. Nobody needs cliche Christianity, right? So the building is important. It's the vessel, and it gives us access to the community. I come from Arizona. I come from a church where, in that community, a community about the same size as this one here, that church and this church is doing the same thing, because I've met with some of your outreach pastors, and that's incredible to have that. But when the community has a need, an officer died in the line of duty. We need a large facility to be able to get everybody in for the funeral. And when the church can say, no problem, come on over. When a three-day-old baby dies and saves three lives with her organs, and it's a popular family in town, and the city and the mayor can call the pastor and say, we need a lot of seats, can we have it? Yes, come on in. You don't think that evangelizes to the city? Somebody going to tell me that the building is not important? Jesus died for it all. So let's understand that if we're going fishing, we have to have a good, healthy vessel. Amen? So a lot of us come, and well, not us. I mean, we're here in church, but a lot of people call themselves Christian, and they're sitting on the dock. They got their gear in hand, wondering why they can't catch any fish, and the fish are out there a few miles, and there's Jesus in his boat, in his vessel that you can touch, just like this, the real thing. He died for it. Come aboard. We're going fishing. Jump aboard. You can't be effective here on the dock. You can't catch any fish sitting out there treading water with Jesus with your pole in your mouth and wondering, well, you need a boat. And here we are. So let's believe that Christ died for the entire church, and we need all that the church provides, including the practical things we need, including the things we can touch. Amen? And I think there's something to be said for Jesus indicating what he believed his church would be when he came to Peter and he was trying to minister. The people could not hear him. So he went to Peter with the boat and said, let me get on your boat, put out to water. Then they could hear him after he preached. Then the boat overflowed with fish. Then the catch came. Amen? So Jesus is inviting us on aboard his boat. The church is important. We can also look in some scripture and see what Jesus thought about being at the church. Luke 2:49. This is where Jesus was missing. His parents were looking for him. They were panicked. They couldn't find him anywhere. And it says they found him at church, or at least the closest thing to a church that he could find at the time. It says, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Not it was a good day to be there, not that I thought it'd be nice, that I must be in my Father's house. He was in the building. He didn't say, oh, sorry, Mom, I didn't realize the church is the people. We could have held church anywhere. The building's not important. We don't read in the scripture where Mary says that she then instructed him on how, now you know Jesus, I know, the church is the people, we could hold church on the way back home. It actually says he submitted to them. So when they came to him and said, where are you? Where were you? And he goes, well, I've been here at church. Where were you? Let's stay here. We're at church now. Let's stay here. But it says he had to submit to them. So that means he was trying to talk them into staying. And they said, no, let's go. He thought it was important to be in the church. He wanted to stay. And again, you don't read anything in the scriptures about him going along and saying, you know, this is okay. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. You know, we could have done church right here on the road. The building is a gathering is important. Amen? So more examples of Jesus actually seeing it's important to be in the church. Matthew 4:23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And we look at Luke 4:15. It describes Jesus begins his ministry by teaching in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So I think it's pretty clear that Jesus thinks it's pretty important to have a building to come into the church and not just hold church at home. I know some folks are tuning in by live stream, and that's great, but if you are able, I highly recommend, based on what Jesus has shown in his word, that you find your way into the building, and you'll be far more blessed. Amen. All right. So the next thing is church is not just a gathering, it's a miracle. It's a regular scheduled miracle we can count. How many of you, if you got an email, said from God, miracle, this time, this date, you would make sure you were there? As we come here in this church and you pull into that parking lot and you can feel that anointing and you sit in that seat and you realize this isn't just a chair, this is an anointed chair. And you look at the empty seats around you and say, those empty seats are anointed and there's somebody God has in mind that he wants in that seat. All of you probably have somebody in your family or circle that you wish, anointed seat being wasted. The blood of Jesus being wasted on an empty seat. Amen? So it's important that people understand that the church is more than just a building. It is a miracle. And he's looking for willful participation. It can start as an opportunity for obedience. That's great. God loves that. But what he really likes is willful participation. Not just check it off the list obedience, but maturing into being excited about coming to church. And this is for our benefit. If we don't come to church, to the building, fellowship, as the word says, then we're shortchanging ourselves. Even worse, if we come here with a mindset as if it's not much different than just regular fellowship at our home or in any other group setting, we're really shortchanging ourselves. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 11:22, the Apostle Paul, now in context here, he's talking to people who are coming to church and treating communion and treating the church service as the same way they fellowship at home. Cliques are forming, communion's being handled wrong, some people have enough to eat, some have nothing. And he's basically, what I hear Paul saying is, whoa, guys, this you're in a miracle right here. You need to honor this time in church. It is different than just fellowship at home. And you're shortchanging yourselves if you show up here with that mindset. You won't recognize or feel the anointing that's there. It's not like it's not there because you don't feel it. If you show up here without that honor and reverence in your heart, you will miss all that anointing that's right there in the parking lot, in that chair. Not to mention that word that comes to you. So this is for our benefit. Church is a new and scheduled miracle every single week. That's what I need you to remember. Again, if you knew there was a miracle coming and you got notification of it ahead of time, you would not miss it. You would travel 1,000 miles to see it in person. And here we are, right in the middle of it. So let's talk about some of these miracles. Let's start with the biggest one, the miracle of salvation. Now, we know when we come to church that we're meant to build up the saints and disciple people. Yes, that's important. But the local church is also the greatest evangelistic tool that the Lord has. And people often ask, and I hear this in a lot of church circles, well, is it an evangelistic church or discipleship church? And God's like, yes, that's what I want. Yes. It's not that hard. You just decide that it's possible, especially when we have grace making it possible. We don't have to do it in our own understanding. So both can happen here. So most of the time, most salvations do happen in the local church. So you need to have a deep end for the mature people. You need to have a shallow end for the new people. And if a pool can do it, a city pool, certainly his church, powered by grace, can do it. Amen? So when we talk about salvation, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not even able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the proper atmosphere, that worship we just heard, the prayer we heard from Pastor Rob, and just the anointing that's just all over this place, sometimes is the only thing that takes an unbeliever and allows their heart to open enough to actually understand the gospel. I mean, you've got a lot of people who are either thinking about being Christian or religious, or they are Christian, they believe they are, and they don't come to church regularly, and they're totally confused about what the grace of God actually does for them. They believe they're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments, and that's how they get to heaven. Or worse yet, they're on the other side, and they say, oh, grace just covers everything. Do whatever I want. And they don't realize that the grace of God actually elevates the level of how we behave. So if we talk about in the Old Testament, it's, hey, don't murder. And then people think, well, grace just covers that up. It's easy. No, it says don't even hate in your heart. When it comes to giving, the law says, here's how you tithe, here's what you give, here's how, here's when, check it off the list, I've been obedient. Where grace says, no, live a lifestyle of generosity, where the tithe is just the beginning. And other gifts come. And you're generous with your love and your mercy. It raises the bar. We talk about adultery in the Old Testament. Just don't cheat on your spouse. Well, under grace, don't even think about it. The bar is raised. And the last thing is you realize that in the Old Testament, you spin in your wheels trying to keep it. And people are still living that way under the law, not realizing grace fulfilled that. And it's a slow, painful grind death. Whereas in grace, it elevates it. And it's not a slow death. It's a, I can't do it. Take the sword of grace and kill me now. Grace is meant to kill you. Immediately. Your old man is dead. You are a new creation. You can't have a new creation without a death. So grace doesn't just cover up what you're doing. Hey, it's free reign. No, you're opening up and say, Lord, kill me quickly. He gives you a new heart. And grace enables you to be free of the desire for those things. Amen? And outside of church, people, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, they can't even comprehend that. They can't understand that. Whether they're Christians or non-believers, they're spinning their wheels or believing they got free reign. They come into church, they hear that word in that anointed chair, it can actually sink in. So the church building is important. Miraculous levels of encouragement, Hebrews 10, 24 through 26, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, there's a lot of ways to encourage each other, and you can do that outside of church, but I would say, I think all of you would agree, that true godly encouragement is not even possible outside of the church. And the scripture indicates that right there. Don't neglect coming together. Stir each other up. Encourage one another. Only possible in His church. And the last thing about the church I want to talk about is, you know, grace is a gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. Now, it costs us our life, but that's okay, amen? But it's a free gift. Now, I had a gift for you, and it was very nice, but you didn't like it that much or didn't think you needed it. It would be no big deal if you pretended to like it and then tucked it away in the closet or even re-gifted it or something. But what if I died to get you that gift? What if I died to get you $100 and you just kept 50 and said, I don't need the other 50. But it cost me my life to get it. And we talk about the church. We look at Hebrews 10, but back to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Then we look at Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock. This is, I'm talking to pastors here, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. So that anointed parking lot we pulled into this morning, that anointed chair you're sitting in, the empty chair that's anointed too, waiting for somebody desperately that God wants to see in there, that all of us would like to see somebody in, was paid for by God's own blood through Jesus. When you come in and you keep this stuff in mind, you start to feel the anointing, the presence that was here all along. That's what the great worship is all about. It doesn't drag God down from the heavens. He's already here. It just clears our broken minds to be clear and to indicate and show us He's been right here all along. Amen? So Jesus died for the vessel we need to go fishing. We don't want to waste a gift somebody died to give us, or we don't want to take this to salvation and leave all the rest of what grace gives us on the table. He died for it. And the last miracle we see in church, and this is the one that I'm really passionate about because I've experienced it in my own life. I've seen it in many families over my years in ministry, but the families that are transformed, generational transformation. When you see a family come into church, sometimes they're drug in. Sometimes it's the kids who like the children's church, so the parents just come in for that and nothing else. But you see over time that they get transformed. And I want to share one quick testimony with you. To my wife Terry and I, we used to raise goats, right? Little baby goats. And we'd raise them and sell them, and that was fun for a season. A lot of work, but it was fun. And there was one lady from church who purchased one of our goats, and she had it, what, 2-3 days? Maybe at most. We got the call. The goat got out. I lost the goat. And we're heartbroken because we raise these things from babies. So we're out there searching the desert with her, trying to find this goat, and we just could not find it anywhere. And then we moved away from Arizona about a year ago, and just before we left, we heard from the lady who bought it that she found the lady who had found it in her neighborhood and was talking to her, and she was all excited because they weren't Christians, they weren't believers, but they got to talking. She didn't evangelize to them, she didn't preach to them, she just invited them to church, to the building. And that's the last thing she told me. Hey, they said they would come. I said, oh, great. And then we left and lost contact with her. We were back over there visiting a couple weeks ago, and she comes to me and grabs me and says, look, that's the lady who found my goat. And I come to her, and she's just almost in tears, holding her two kids. She says, oh, yeah, my husband drug me over there. He wanted to go. I didn't believe it. I was into witchcraft and all kinds of things. Then our kids started to enjoy the children's church. Then a few months later, I started going. And then I got saved. I got baptized last week, and she was just almost in tears and all excited because somebody invited her to the building. And I could share dozens of stories like that. We don't need to worry about people being saved when they get here or right away. Just get them into church. You get the families in church, transformation will happen. Even if they aren't, their hearts aren't open enough to recognize the anointings we talked about, give it time. It'll start wearing the veneer off, and they will understand it, and you will see that. It might take a week. It might take a year. It might take 10 years. Does it matter? Let's just get families in church. Amen? All right. This is fun. All right, I just want to share a quick stat with you here real quick. It's a little disappointing, and it just shows, and this is not the case with this church. This church is unique, unfortunately. I mean, from the leadership that we've had chance to spend time with to all of you that we've met, this is what church should be. But there's an organization called PRRI who does research on how religion and the culture and the country kind of intermingle, and it did some research. And it said that most Americans who remain active churchgoers are very satisfied with their congregations, with more than 8 in 10 churchgoers, they say 82%, say they are optimistic about the future of their church. Sounds good, right? But now, at this time, only 16% of Americans say religion is the most important thing in their lives. And in the 70s, I believe it was up to 90% of people who identified as Christian, and now it's down to 40, 50%. So what those stats tell us is that this boat, this vessel that God paid with his own blood through Jesus, is becoming a private yacht and not the party boat where there's always room for more and more fishermen, lots of lines out. And the people who are in church are real happy with this church situation where fewer and fewer people overall are looking at church as important. So we need to keep that in mind. We need to reverse that trend. We need to duplicate what we see here, starting in this town, grow this church, see more people in these seats, and set the example for other churches in the area and beyond. Amen? We don't want a private yacht. We need a well-maintained seaworthy boat, right? Storms are a part of fishing. We don't want to stop fishing because we see a storm out there. We got more faith than that. Okay, so we've established the church is important. You can't go fishing without a boat. Let's talk about Jesus going fishing and actively recruiting fishermen. I won't go through them right now, but if you, when you get home, look at the Gospels, Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 5, and John 1, all talk about Jesus calling his first disciples, and they were all fishermen. God's got a special place in his heart for fishermen. When he thinks about building his church, he starts with fishermen. So let's talk a little bit about why that might be. So he's attracted to fishermen, but there are two types of fishermen. You've got your sport fishermen, and you've got your commercial fishermen. Two different mindsets, right? Now, I've done a lot of fishing in Mexico over the time, and although as a sport fisherman, we had more of a mindset of a commercial fisherman on my boat. There is no catch and release. God doesn't catch fish and throw them back. No, he kills them and resurrects them back on the deck, and they're on there in the crew helping out, right? So there is no catch and release. This is just sport fishing. He came to commercial fishermen. And if we go into Mark 1, 16 through 20, I just want to go through these verses and just kind of slow things down a little bit, because oftentimes we read these accounts, these true historical accounts in the Bible, and it takes us 3 minutes to read them. We figure, oh, this all happened in about 10 minutes. But if we can picture ourselves there, imagine what's really going on, we get a whole lot more of what Jesus is trying to get to us. So we're going to be in the Message Bible here. I like that Bible because it's a good modern conversation Bible. So it's a good way to just imagine what's happening. So it says that Jesus was passing along the beach of Lake Galilee. So let's start there. What do you think he was doing? Just taking a stroll? Just enjoying the beach? Or you think he was scouting? Or you think he was watching what was going on? I imagine Jesus had some purpose in just about everything he was doing. So as he's passing along the beach of Lake Galilee, I think he had an agenda in mind. And I can picture this environment because, again, most of my fishing career was spent in Mexico. And it's a very similar situation there as to what they were experiencing, where you have a lot of open boats and there's a beach and you have 50, 100 boats out there all on the beach. And there's usually two or three out there fishing, right? And so as he's walking along, he's walking past a lot of fishermen, a lot of boats, and observing the ones that are out there fishing compared to the ones that are just sitting there waiting for something to happen. So then it says that he saw Simon and his brother Andrew net fishing. And if we look at the account in Luke 5, this is where it says that he came to Peter, and Peter says, we've been up fishing all night long. It took nothing. So not only were they net fishing, but they'd been doing it all night long. And I'm sure Jesus was observing that. So they were not on the beach. And it doesn't say here in the Bible it happened, but I've been in this environment a lot. There's always extra boats out there just kind of hanging out, waiting for something to happen. So he's walking past all those. He's observing Peter and his crew fishing. And it says, let down the nets and you'll have a big catch. So Peter does that and closes a large number of fish. But if you notice here, Jesus didn't go to the fishermen that were on the beach and say, hey, why don't you launch your boat, put out your net? He's observing Peter. He's saying, you know, Peter's out there. He's got faith. It's in the wrong thing. It's in his own work, but he's putting some action to his faith. So the basic ingredients I need for an apostle are there. He's operating in faith, and he's putting some work and some action to his faith. I just need to show him what to have faith in. So he walks right by all those other fishermen. I can just picture it like I'm right there. I'm sure he's friendly. I'm sure he loves them, probably healed a few of them. But he went to the guy who'd been fishing all night long and said, put your net out, and that's the one I'm going to fill. He respected what Peter was doing. He respected the fact that he was operating in faith, even if it's in faith in the wrong thing, and he respected that he put some action to his faith all night long. So if we go back to Mark 1 and continue there, it says, fishing was their regular work. So Jesus is taking notice of the diligence in their work ethic in their regular work. And a lot of Christians that I see and talk to get a mindset of, I can't wait till I find God's vision for me, and I can't stand what I'm doing now, and how soon can I get out of this job, not realizing that based on this verse, Jesus is watching what you're doing in your regular work, whatever that may be. And he won't even reveal to you what that purpose is, whether it's in ministry or a different job or going back to school or whatever it may be. He'll reveal that to you when he sees you being diligent in your regular work. Then Jesus said, come to them. Jesus said to them, come with me. I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass. So a lot of people have this impression that he was out there fishing and Jesus said, hey, you've been a good fisherman. Stop that. Now I'll show you how to do ministry. It's not what it says. It says, put down your nets, catch some fish. Now keep fishing, but for something different. So everything that applied to his regular work, everything he learned, everything that he was putting his faith to work in the diligence, Jesus said, keep doing that, but put your nets around men instead. Amen? So the things that we learn in our work life, things that we learn in jobs that we don't like or seasons that we're uncomfortable in, oftentimes Jesus is just trying to equip us for what he has in mind. And we can go our whole lives and never catch the will of God for us because we can't be faithful in our current work. We can't be diligent in what we're doing now. But another thing I want to point out to you is he didn't only say, keep fishing. He said, come with me. So if he tells them, keep fishing, and then he says, come with me, what's that mean Jesus is planning on doing? He's going fishing. So when we think about ministry, when we think about the church, we need to think about it like a fishing trip. And it says here, they didn't ask questions. They dropped their nets and followed. So right away, that same faith that Peter was putting into action out in the water, even though it was misguided in his own abilities, as soon as Jesus showed him what to have faith in, he acted immediately. He didn't have to say, well, let me go out a few more days and see if I could duplicate this catch and make it work. No, he walked away from prosperity. He had to walk away from something to follow Jesus. He wasn't at a point, because he had full nets, boat sinking. He wasn't at a point where he was thinking, well, this isn't working. I might as well try ministry. No, he had the best catch of his life, and he had to make a decision to walk away from that, and he did it immediately in faith. And that's what Jesus is looking for, people who don't need all the details. Now, these next two things are sermons all their own, but things don't go well, and we need all the details. Now, Jesus doesn't mind back-and-forth conversation. He thrives on that, but never have I seen anything in the Bible where people demanded the details where it went well. You started off in the Garden of Eden. Eat from the tree of life, have faith that a good godly life is all you need. If you need the details, they're available to you. They're in that tree over there. How did that go? That didn't go too well. How about the law? He carries them out. He gets them to the base of the mountain. He's ready to make covenant with his people. And they say, we don't want to talk to you, God. We'll send Moses. Just tell us what we need to do. Just give us the details. Well, they got him. The most contentious time in biblical history is that period of time where they wanted the details, God honored their choice, they gave them, and that did not go well for them. Amen? So we need to operate in faith. And then it says, a dozen yards or so down the beach, he saw the brothers James and John, Zebedee's sons. They were also in the boat, mending their fish nets. Now, it doesn't say they were fishing, but if they were mending their nets, they were preparing to go or just got back. So again, they were active in their current work. They weren't one of those boats, and you always see those fishermen, fair-weather fishermen. You got the two or three out there fishing, not catching anything. As soon as the bite turns on and they start catching fish, then all the rest of them then go out. No faith. Just I'll go out when you guys start catching fish. The people Jesus picked to build his church were the ones who were out there, not sitting on the beach, not sitting in church, just praying for revival, but saying, I'm going to be out there fishing, so when revival happens, they're going to be in my net, in this vessel, in this church. Amen? You guys believe that? So he likes people preparing to fish or who are out there fishing. And in James 2:17, it says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We don't work for these things. Our works don't save us. Our works aren't even what maybe generates the prosperity or the fruit or the full nets. But in faith that Jesus will fill the net, we go out there and throw them out. We put our lines out. We put our nets out. We do have our part to play. So as we think about that, we know that Jesus didn't have fish jump into the boat, right? He said, put out your nets. They had to put the nets out. He could have just as easily had the fish all pile in there on their own. That would have looked more miraculous, but he allowed them to be more than spectators. He allowed them to play a part. And so if we talk about the balance between, you know, in a church, there's a business aspect, there's a ministry aspect, and that's a miracle of itself, just getting those two things to mesh, right? So we know that's a miracle, just trying to get that to happen. And in my ministry experience, you know, I've got a lot of business background, I've got a lot of ministry experience, and so I'm trying to reconcile that with the Lord, like, what does that look like? You know, what does running a proper church, a fishing trip for you look like? And that's when he revealed to me, so don't run it like you ran your businesses. Don't run it like the average ministry where there's no business going on and none of that activity. But he says, run it like you ran your fishing boat. Now, I'm not a commercial fisherman, but when I had my boat in Mexico, we ran it that way. People ask my wife, Terry, all the time, hey, do you go out fishing with them? And she goes, no, I don't want to be on the water at 5 a.m. and come in 2 hours after dark. No. So you do not want to do that. But I'll describe for you a fishing trip, and I think you'll see how it links to how a church should be run to attract people. So the first thing is you have those sport fishermen. They look for one fish at a time, and they cast to it, try and catch it. That would be like your street evangelist. That's important, too. But when we talk about the church, the greatest evangelical tool that a community can have is more of a commercial fishing mindset. So you go out. First thing is you look for a school of 200 or 300 fish. You get over the top of those fish. At any point in time, maybe 5 or 6 of those fish are ready to bite. So you put out your lines with your bait, and you try and catch those fish. But at the same time, and you guys are doing this because you have an outreach department. Somebody else in the boat's putting chum out, which isn't food, but it smells and tastes like food, and it gets the fish that aren't ready to bite thinking about eating. Does that sound like what we need to do in a community? You got a lot of people not ready to bite on the gospel, but first we need to just get some chum out there, get them at least looking the direction of the boat. Somebody else is putting attractors out. In the ocean, you put out these lures with no hooks. For you guys, maybe at the Great Lakes for salmon, you got those flashers with the little bait behind it, no hooks and the big attractors. So now once you got them interested in thinking about eating, you don't want to not have attractors, otherwise they'll end up in some crazy new age something. There's plenty of other hooks out there trying to catch these people as soon as you get them a little hungry. And then once you finish making your first drift, you come back. Now instead of just 5 fish ready to eat, since you've been chumming and putting out attractors, now maybe there's 10 or 15. And you keep doing that, drift after drift, until by the end of the day, you've got a full feeding frenzy, and the whole school of fish is ready to bite. Takes a lot of work, takes some time. Usually the church that experiences that revival, which is that feeding frenzy, is the one that's been out there all day doing it. When all the other boats have given up and gone home, you're all alone out there and you've got the full revival. Does that make sense? Does that kind of paint a picture of what Jesus has in mind, of what his fishing trip should look like? So that's what I get excited about. When we can look at ministry as going fishing, yes, it's going to be a lot of work. Yes, it'll be long days sometimes, but man, it is fun. How many of you want to go on a fishing trip like that? Yeah, we catch fish and we go fishing, yeah. I can't wait to go. As we look at that boat real quick here, the owner of the boat is God the Father. Some people might think, well, the captain must be the pastor. No, the pastor is the deck boss. The Holy Spirit decides the track, where the fish are, which direction to go. If there's a storm, if we've been up all night sharpening hooks and mending nets, we don't want a storm stopping us, right? We say, Holy Spirit, it's your responsibility. The storm's your problem. Whether through it or around it, you figure out. We just know there's fish on the other side of that storm, so let's go. So that's the kind of boat that Jesus wants. Through storms, around storms, you got the Holy Spirit running the boat, you got the deck boss, that's the pastor, you got the congregation, that's the crew, all the volunteers you see around here, you're on the deck helping catch those fish. Some of you are chumming, some of you are manning hooks, some of you are unhooking fish, but the gaff man or the net man has to be Jesus. Because those of you who fish, where do you lose most of your fish? You could be fighting the whole time, and where do they get off? Right by the boat. Usually if somebody tries to go for the net too quick, somebody has to know exactly when the timing is right, when that fish is ready to die to self, and Jesus is the man that knows, and he gets it and gets it on the deck. So that's our fishing trip. You guys having fun with this? Last thing, what are we going to catch? We're going to catch families. And let's define families again. Families could be, you know, husband, wife, a bunch of kids. It could be a couple. It could be a couple that are planning on getting married, just dreaming about what their family is. It can be a single person, especially the single people. And I just want to share a quick testimony with you. We had a lot of years in ministry, and when we got serious about serving the Lord, we were all in. We spent a lot of time doing all kinds of ministry and building the church we were part of. And unfortunately, I made the classic mistake of most pastors and a lot of people in ministry, is you got these teenage kids coming up. We just assume that since we're being so blessed, well, they are too. never even stopping to think. We were, especially me, was neglectful about just checking to make sure they weren't getting a sour opinion of what service in church looked like. Never even checked with them. Now, my son dealt with that in a number of ways, and he came out on top. My daughter, however, was blessed by a single lady who was part of her youth group. Even though I was oblivious and just not even paying attention to what was going on with her, she could see what was going on. And without coming at me or condemning me, she just snuck right in there, befriended Desiree, and they spent lots of time together for years. Oftentimes, the only reason she went to church was to see Linda, right? So now here we are, and she's still got a great opinion of church, no thanks to me. I wasn't paying attention. But Linda is not just a friend from church. Linda is now family. So there is a place in the church family for everybody. And God wants families. He wants families in church. You can't pay attention to the news nowadays without getting the picture that the enemy is after families. And if he can just keep them out of church, all these things we've been talking about today won't be an issue for the enemy, and he'll be happy. And we don't want that. So let's just real quick here go through a few verses. Colossians 3:20 talks about being obedient to parents. Exodus 20:12 says to also honor your parents. That means whether you're young and your parents are still responsible for you, or if the roles are reversed and now you're responsible for your parents' health. Either way, you got to honor and be obedient to your parents. It says you have to raise your kids in a godly manner in Proverbs 22:6. 1 Timothy 5:8 commands that we provide for our family and that we prosper. How are you going to do all that? Is it even possible to do all that in any manner, even close to a godly way, without a miracle? Where is a scheduled miracle every week where we can go and enable ourselves through help through our church family, through the word we get from our leaders? That's not even possible without a miracle. But thank God, we got a scheduled miracle every week. We can just show up, makes all those things possible through grace. Jesus did his part. We just need to do our part. So in conclusion, our part, proper mindset about church. It's not just a social event. There's an anointing on every inch of this property, paid for by the blood of Jesus. We just need to act on that. So honor the scheduled weekly miracle that he paid for with his blood. Attend, participate, allow yourself to be transformed. The opportunity to have the church transform you from the inside out was made available and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Be ready to go fishing. You got to have the hook sharp, the nets ready. You got to have a seaworthy boat. If a boat breaks down, not only is it not catching any fish, but some other boat has to stop catching fish and tow it back. And part of having a healthy church, obviously, is the business end of it and the maintenance and everything, but it's us having strong, willful, transformed hearts aimed at Jesus. That's what keeps a church healthy. And we see evidence of that right here. I mean, whatever Pastor Rob's been doing the last 6 years, it's working. You guys all know that. You can see it. We could see it from the first time that we talked to Pastor Kevin here to the time we got here and met the people, and it's everywhere. So you guys, this is not news to you guys. You guys understand this. We just got to keep it up. And the biggest thing is to be good bait. Now, a lot of times we think, okay, if we're trying to catch fish, catch the people, well, then you got the gospel on the hook, right? That's the bait. Yes, it is. But let's see what the Word says about that. Romans 14:17. I hope the time's in red there, so I got to hurry up. That's okay. The writing's in red right here, so we're good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not religion, right? But of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's our fruit, our light that we provide. Whoever thus serves Jesus Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So the gospel is only complete when it's working through us. So it's not the Bible hooked on a hook there. It's us sitting on the hook. When they bite, when they see Jesus, they come in. If it's a live bait, they bite and they hold on. You fishermen know what I'm talking about. If it's some fake, dead, artificial bait, and they spit the hook before Jesus can even get a hook set on them, whose fault is that? The gospel's done. He's did his part. Real quick here in the Message translation. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Our task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that, and you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing to God above and proving your worth to the people around you. It's a fancy way of saying when they bite the hook, if they taste you and they taste Jesus, they're going to hold on. If they don't, they're going to spit it out. The Word says you will know them by their fruit. Our fruit's important. The other part we have is expect. Come to church with an expectation to see families transformed. If you know you're coming to a scheduled miracle, expect to see miracles. If it's your family, have faith it can happen. If your family's doing good, have faith that the Lord will put a family in your path, whether you're a single or a family or anything in between. He'll put a family in your path that needs that support. Amen? So believe for both those things. And to close up here, we're just going to talk about what this all starts with. It starts with thankfulness. As we close up today, I just want to give you an invitation. If your family, if you look back and you look at your family and you just dread the thought of what it would have looked like had you not been in the church, had you not found Jesus, had you not had the church to help you, and you look at what your family is now, and I'm right up here, Nick, I'm the first one standing up here. I would like you to stand up and share in a prayer with me, thanking the Lord for the miracle that happened to your family. Who in here would say, yes, my family was transformed? Go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up. Because the Word says in Matthew 10:32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. That's used a lot with altar calls for new believers. But the context of this verse, he was talking to his disciples about the persecution they would have coming and keeping them stirred up and being willing to speak and raise their hand saying, yes, I'm part of Jesus' church. I see a lot of people standing up. Some of you in here might be hearing what I'm talking about and think, man, I want that for my family. I've been just coming to church, kind of curious about it. My family needs transformed. As you can see, there are tons of families here that are here to be part of your family. So I'm just going to do a prayer of thankfulness to the Lord, and we're all going to pray together and believe that other families will be transformed through us, through our experiences. Amen? So Lord, we're just so thankful. We're thankful for grace. Not just the grace that forgives our sins, we're so thankful for that, but empowers us to see our families transformed. So Lord, we're just standing here and we're just thankful to you for equipping us, for carrying us, for leading the fathers through their family. And a lot of times mothers need to serve both roles, only possible through grace. Sometimes fathers have to play both roles, single parent, married couple, people dreaming about their family someday, single people who are just here, excited to share in somebody else's family and their breakthrough. Lord, we are thankful for all these opportunities. And Lord, to show our thankfulness, we are believing for and praying for and expecting you to put a family in our path that you can work through us to transform their family. Here we are, Lord, send us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anybody here who needs their family transformed, the first step is receiving the giver of grace. Is there anybody here right now who's just in church, coming because it's a nice place to go, but they've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they know they need their family transformed, and they believe me, and they believe all these people standing, that the only way is through Jesus, through His grace. The only way to get to His grace is to receive Him. Is there anybody here that needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? We can pray for you right now. Amen. We've got a room full of saved people. Well, again, I just thank you so much for this opportunity. I'm thankful to be part of this church family. I'm thankful to have the trust of Pastor Rob. It's not easy to hand over a congregation because he loves and cares dearly for you. He knows that he's to be held to account for everybody in his flock. So I know he takes this seriously. So it's just an honor to me and very humbling to be trusted with that. Thank you, Pastor Rob. Thank you.
We are so excited that you joined us today. For more information, go to myclc.church. Have a great day.